Turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to continue our study on women of faith. Women of faith. Today is our last study on women of faith. Next Sunday we will be starting a new unit. But for today we will finish off looking at women of faith, women that God used in the New Testament as well as the Old. But today we're going to be looking at three different women that God used in the New Testament. These were godly women whom the Lord used in Paul's ministry. And so we will look at this as we move forward. So again, Acts chapter 16, and we will be moving around the book of Acts as well as 2 Timothy and then Romans as well. But Acts chapter 16, we'll be there. And as you're turning there, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day that you have given to us. We thank you that it is Palm Sunday. Lord, the significance of this day, Lord God, is really without proper words to describe. For Lord Jesus, it was on this day many, many years ago that you entered into Jerusalem and presented yourself as the Messiah to all Israel. Sadly, many, Lord, in that day didn't even recognize you. But I do pray today that you would bless, Lord, the study of your word on this Palm Sunday. And I pray that you'd minister to the hearts of your people. And we thank you for all that you will do. And so we give you thanks, Lord God. Bless our study today as we look at Eunice, Lydia, and Priscilla, effective Christian ministers. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Effective Christian Ministers is the title of our study today. And as I said in the prayer, the three women we will be looking at are Eunice, Lydia, and Priscilla. These are all New Testament women. They are all a part of the early church during the time of the Apostle Paul. So the church was still infant, if you will. It was moving forward and growing. But through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as well as the ministers of the New Testament, as they preached the gospel, God began to apprehend or began to save many, many people. Praise the Lord for that. And thank God that many of these were women, and these women that served the Lord followed the Lord and served him in a very profound way, as well as the apostles. And so, effective Christian ministers. Now, as we think about Christian ministers, that word ministry is related to the concept of service. So whenever we think about ministry, ministry is really a kind of function of serving. It's the reality of service towards those that may be in need or those in the church. More specifically, it's service in behalf of Jesus Christ. So those that serve in the ministry, although they may serve people in the ministry, these are serving the Lord Jesus ultimately. For instance, when you and I are serving the Lord here in this church, and we sign up to clean the church, yes, you're cleaning the church in service of your brothers and your sisters. We want a clean church. Amen? But ultimately, over and above that, our service is to the Lord. So we do it as unto Him. We do it as unto Him. We do our best as unto Him. It's like, I've always liked, it's not Christmas time, but I've always liked that song, The Little Drummer Boy. Y'all remember that song, The Little Drummer Boy? I've always liked that song, but I like that little statement that says, I'll play my best for you, right? It may be a talent of playing a drum, or if it's any other thing that we do for the Lord, we do our best for Him. In our lesson today, we're going to be looking at women. A minister could be someone that cleans or someone that runs errands. It can be someone that tends to the needs of others. It can even take on the word for deacon. Deacons in the early church were those that were waiting on tables. Y'all remember they would feed those that were hungry. They would have get-togethers. And after a while, there were some people that were feeling like they weren't being tended to like others. They were neglected. And they began to complain somewhat. And so Peter said, you know what? We need to get some deacons, right? Because he says, we can't be distracted with these menial things. And so they prayed and they elected seven men, deacons, to serve the physical needs of the church. And so in many ways we're going to see through these effective Christian ministers, or these women we will look at, they were used of the Lord in ministry. Now let me just make a statement that I think is very important. I'm grateful that in the Assemblies of God, we believe that women can be ministers of the gospel. There are some denominations that won't allow women to teach or preach as far as using the Bible. They'll let them teach Sunday school classes and things like that, but not anywhere in major positions of leadership. But thank God for the fact that women can be used of God. Amen? Called of God to be used in great functions and purposes. And so our lesson helps us to see that God can use women effectively in the ministry. Now, our the central truth this morning is all Christians. I want you to say all. All Christians. That means if we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether we're male or female, Jew or Gentile, all Christians are called to minister on Christ's behalf. We are called to be ministers of the gospel, and we should minister on His behalf. And that goes from the youngest Christian to the oldest. It doesn't matter if they've been in the church for years or just for a short time. God will lead Christians to a life of ministry. Amen? And it's ultimately, again, remember, in service to Him. When we have our heart right with God, and the motive of our heart is right, we will do whatever we do in church or otherwise as unto Him. And so there will not be a complaint when we have to maybe sometimes go above and beyond. Sometimes the Lord will stretch us. Sometimes He stretches us on purpose to make us more useful. But thank God for the reprieve as well, the times of rest. Amen? But sometimes there are times when it can get pretty intense, but the Lord wants to help us through it all. But He wants to make you and me, like these women that we'll study today, effective Christian ministers. Our key verse is in Galatians, and it's an excellent verse. This is in regards to the church. This is who the church is. And this also applies in the arena of ministry. Galatians 3, verse 28. Does anybody want to read that verse?
There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Stop and think about this verse for a moment. Think about what the Apostle Paul is telling those in Galatia. He's saying, first and foremost, there's no divisions here between the Jew and the Gentile. When a believer, a person becomes a believer, accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their identity is no more in their race. Their identity isn't in the color of their skin, their social class. It doesn't matter if you're red, brown, yellow, black, or white, does it? All those things and all those dividing lines that can happen among people groups is taken away in Christ. Our identity is not in our race. So He says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That statement right in and of itself is very disturbing, especially to the Jew of the time, because they were considered God's people, God's elect, if you will. And so all of a sudden to say there's no differentiation between them is astounding to someone that has always looked at their race as something very important. But in Christ, that's not the case. So that means our Hispanic blood is of no significance in the church. Amen? You're a Christian first, then you're a Hispanic. Amen? You're a Christian first, and then you're Jewish, and then you're Anglo, and then you're whatever. Amen? But when you're a Christian, all those divides are removed in Christ. It says there's neither slave nor free, and there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so this, in regards to our lesson today, as we're studying about women in ministry, there was even no division between men and women. Remember, prior to the gospel, prior to Christ, before Jesus, before the New Testament and the New Covenant, women were treated as lower than men. It was like that really from the time of Adam and Eve until this point. It was like that in Jewish culture. In the synagogue, the men sat in the nice chairs in the middle. The women were outside behind a mesh wall. I mean, there was division. There was segregation. It was for real. Even within Judaism, the religion of the Jews. It's still like that in Islam today. And any other society that doesn't have Christianity as the main religion of that nation or place, women are treated as lesser than. Keep it in mind. Only true Christianity lifts women to the place of equality with men. Amen? I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on nowadays with women climbing up to a higher place. But what's happening that's wrong is women are trying to put themselves above men. It's not the case. We're equal. Amen? And so it's not the other way around. Now, there is no division in regards to all these things. We are one in Christ Jesus. And what that says is that women can also be used in ministry just like men. Amen? Now, more often than not, you know, in those positions of leadership, it is usually men that are in leadership because of other scenarios that could hinder a woman of being 100% in it. You all hear what I'm saying? You know, whenever a woman and or her and her husband decide to have a family, usually it's the woman, the mother, that helps to care for those kids. More often than not, she's the one that has a motherly instinct and is the one that wants to care for her own. Amen? But that means that there can't be 100% focus sometimes on the ministry. However, that's not always the case. Now, Jesus helped to elevate women. He talked to them in public when he wasn't supposed to. We studied that last Sunday. He talked to a woman who was a Samaritan crying out loud. He taught them, and he also included them in his ministry. They followed him, just like we studied, and until the very end. However, the Jews, those religious elite of the day, the religious leaders of the day, really didn't like what Jesus was doing. They didn't like that Jesus included women. They didn't like that he valued them in the way that they did. And he was the one that didn't really care, if you will. I mean, of course he cares, but he wasn't a man pleaser. He didn't go and bow down to what people thought or said or stuff like that. I mean, then he would have never been who he was. But he did what was right. And so he was the one that taught, included women, and he helped to, by example, show how important women are and how useful they are in the ministry. Amen? And Paul also followed that example and made it very clear that women were heirs together with men in salvation and in the body of Christ. And so women are very important. I thank God that in my life and in my ministry since I was saved, when I was at the Bible school, I served under women leaders. Catherine Logan was the president of Mount Zion, and she was an excellent leader, a godly woman. She was very focused. She never had children, and her husband died when they were young. They had only been married 11 years when he passed away from Agent Orange. He was a part of the military and such. But she was able to focus, and man, she was a prayer warrior and a godly woman, a saint. And it's that kind of person you can follow. Amen? After she left and the next president came to the school, along with her came a name change to Summit International School of Ministry. But she was She's the wife of the senior pastor of Times Square Church, Teresa Conlin. And she was also a godly leader, someone that would be easy to follow. Amen? Now, am I saying that women should be leaders all over the place and only women? No, I'm not saying that. However, I do believe in the ministry of women. Amen? And thank God for it. There are some denominations that do not believe in that one bit. and they will despise even the thought of it. But that's, again, between them and the Lord. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. How is success in ministry evaluated? How is success in ministry measured? How is success in ministry measured? What's the measuring? What's the standard by which we measure success in ministry? Think about it. Is success in ministry having a huge church? Is success in ministry having a lot of money in the bank? Is success in ministry having just a standing room only inside your church? What is success, or how is success in ministry measured? Well, it could involve some of those things. Amen? It can involve some of those things. But to be honest with you, the greatest success and the greatest measuring point is not what we would think. Jesus said it this way. The greatest among you needs to be one another's, what did he say? The least among you, or the servant. Amen? Success in ministry is not how high on the pedestal someone rises and becomes the CEO of a huge ministry. Now, in the eyes of the world, that is success. But we're not talking about the eyes of the world. We're talking about how does God see what is true success in ministry? And I believe it's measured by how humble and how much of a servant that individual is. Sometimes there are some ministers, and I don't have anything, anyone in mind, but I know it's happened, where all of a sudden they have, you can't go around them. The people almost are treated like you can't go around the minister. They come in secretly almost, appear on the platform, disappear. They're almost untouchable. And sometimes that does happen. And yet the reality is that the true minister of the gospel, it doesn't stay on the top, but they come down and are able to be touchable. Think about Jesus. Jesus is our greatest example of this. The disciples said, no, don't let the children come and distract him. And he said, suffer the children to come unto me, right? He was touchable. He didn't just stay on the mountaintop. He came down and intermingled among the people. That is a greater sign of success. Now, secondly, what qualities help make a Christian effective in ministry? What makes us effective in ministry? Well, it's going to be doing everything as unto the Lord, don't you think? That's going to be bring true success. Now, these three women we're going to talk about today, they had great spiritual influence on their family. They influenced their children for Jesus. That's important, isn't it? Amen. So their influence was very strong in the home as well as in their personal ministry of other individuals. Through their example, we are reminded that God has called us to serve. Service is, in fact, the essence of ministry. We are called to be servants. Jesus, again, is our example. You all remember just a little bit before he was going to the cross, he disrobed himself, right? I mean, he didn't take everything off. He wrapped himself with a towel. You all remember that? And took a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And he says, if I... your master and Lord, your teacher, am doing this to you, you do the same. He took on the form of a servant. He washed their feet as a servant would do. That is true and effective ministry. Now, let's go forward and let's look at these three ladies today. Again, we're looking at Eunice, Lydia, and who was the other lady? Priscilla, there we go. And so let's look at them today. First, there's a godly heritage, and let's see how that goes. A godly heritage for ministry, and we're going to come in contact with the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. How many remember Timothy in the Bible? He's got two letters written to him from Paul, 1 and 2 Timothy. But let's look at this good reputation of Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. I'll read this part. Somebody couldn't be ready with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. But let's look at his good reputation. A good reputation. Thank God for having a good reputation. Amen? Having a good reputation means people speak well of you no matter where you go. For instance, I as a minister should have a good reputation. Amen? where if I come to center, hopefully people will talk well of me because of my life, how I live my life. That's what I'm talking. I'm not talking about pride or trying to prove how likable I can be. God forbid. I'm not talking about that. But my reputation should precede me. Amen. People should know there's a godly man, Lord willing, a man of God, hopefully. Amen. Not a perfect one, but one of those anyways. Amen. But a reputation is very important. It speaks of you without words. People know who you are by the manner of life you live, by the way you carry yourself. That's a reputation. And it's a hard thing that when a reputation has been marred or has been destroyed or has been hurt, to repair it. But it can be done. But Timothy had a good reputation. Look at verses 1 through 5 of Acts 16, and it says, "Then he came to Derbe," speaking of the Apostle Paul, "and then to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, and he was the son of a Jewess who believed, but his father was a Greek." Now, it's surmised and believed by many that his mother was a believer, but that his father was an unbeliever. It's not just because he was Gentile, but it mentions her faith, and it never mentions his. So the difference between Jew and Gentile really isn't of significance, but we do know she was the believer. Now, it says again, "She was the son of a Jewess who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers who were there at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to travel with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to observe that were set forth by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." In this portion of Scripture, we're introduced to this young man, Timothy. Timothy has been well spoken of there in the community. Obviously, in the places that they met to pray, to seek the Lord, he had a good reputation. People spoke well of him. That means that, whatever he did or how he lived his life, he did it well. The way that he ministered, the way he carried himself, the way that he had his manners, the way he treated his mother. That's a huge one. There was a guy that was, I think I told the story here before, but he was a kind of recruiter that was able to write scholarships for young men. And one of the candidates was, as far as all the requirements on paper for him to get this scholarship to help him into a prestigious college, it was all there. So he came to meet the young man. And so he was there and around the family, and he saw how he treated his mother. And he just mistreated his mother, didn't like that. And so he, just on the fact of how he treated his mom, he didn't get the scholarship. Everything else said yes, but the way he carried himself said no. A good reputation. It's important, isn't it? Timothy is carrying himself very well. He treats everyone right. He treats the young ladies right. He treats the elderly men and he respects them, right? He's faithful. He's on time. When asked to do something, he doesn't do it with talking back or complaint. A good reputation. And so he's been well spoken of. However, the thing is that his mother is Jewish, but his dad isn't. But that's, again, not the big deal, but in that area it was for Paul. Paul's first ministry was to the Jew. And he wanted Timothy to travel with him. He wanted Timothy to minister with him. He wanted God to use Timothy. He was, in a way, mentoring him. And so the scripture says that he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. And so there can be some issue here because Paul in Galatians talks about those that would go and circumcise their young boys were falling from grace. So then if he tells some not to circumcise, why would he go and do the same for Timothy? You ever thought about it? Why would Paul go and circumcise Timothy and yet tell so many others, don't do it? And so there was an issue, but the issue was this. When Paul in Galatians begins to tell some not to circumcise, it's because they were trying to find their justification or their standing with God by what they did. So they were trying to be justified in the eyes of God by circumcising their kids. They were trying to do some kind of work to be justified, and Paul would forbid that. That's not the way of the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith. However, why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Well, Paul's ministry was to the Jews. And everyone there knew that he was a half-breed. He was part Jewish, part Gentile, wasn't he? And in the Jewish culture, if you were half Jewish and the mother was Jewish, you were considered a Jew more than a Gentile, even though you're still half and half. But Paul's ministry was at issue here. Paul wasn't trying to circumcise Timothy to earn some form of justification in the sight of God for Timothy. You all see that? But in order for him to be effective in Jewish ministry, there would be no way for Timothy to go into a synagogue or to minister to a Jew if he was uncircumcised. You see, it was for the Jews and for the openness of their hearts that they didn't want to offend the Jews. Anything that hindered his ministry to his own people, he wanted to eradicate to be more effective in ministry. And so this was for effectiveness of Jewish ministry, and it had nothing to do with justification. So, see, there's the where it gets right or wrong. Circumcision in and of itself doesn't mean anything. Amen? But if a person thinks, I can earn Browning points with God, if I'm circumcised now, of course, this all is revolving around men or boys, right? As if we get more righteous in the sight of God by doing that, that is not the case. Don't even do it. That's why Paul would say, he looks at the heart. Amen? The circumcision of the heart or the uncircumcision of the heart. That's what God is looking at. And so, that sometimes can bring a question. However, let's go back to his reputation. He was well spoken of, and Paul wanted him to travel with him, and why not? When you know someone that is effective and someone that is sincere and someone that loves the Lord and can help you, you want them. Amen? And so he wanted to do that. And so as they went, and after he was circumcised, he was able to go with Paul. And they began to give forth these decrees, these things that they were to observe in the church that were decided upon through the leading of the Holy Spirit and the gathering of the early apostles. You all remember, one of those was to not to eat meat sacrificed to idols or eat blood. You all remember that? And such. And so they were delivering these things, therefore becoming effective in ministry. And so Timothy's reputation preceded him. Even though he was half Jewish and half Gentile, something about this young man spoke volumes. And that was what made him to be someone that Paul wanted to travel with him and to use, and so he could be used to spread the gospel. And so now, all of this happened because of his mother and grandmother. His mother was very influential in his life. Most young men really like to spend time with their mother, or they like to find them as a confidant, at least in a, maybe not all their teen years, somewhere along the teen years, they think nobody, none of your parents know anything that right, and they only know what's right, right? The teenager starts to think they know better than the parents. Anybody ever been there before? Right? But be that as it may, I know when I was a young boy, and especially when I was in my younger teens or teen years, I would spend a lot of time just talking to my mom. I just loved to talk to my mom. I've told you that there was a season when I felt like I was, I don't know what was going on with me before I got saved, and who did I run to talk to? I went to talk to mom. And so there's nothing like an old-fashioned mother. Amen? Anyways, she was very influential in this young Timothy. It was not only her, but also his grandmother would be very influential. And so Eunice was her name. And we find that in Acts 15 and Acts 16. But her name was Eunice. Timothy's mom was named Eunice, and she was influential, and she helped to rear him in a way that was godly. I'm sure that when he was sitting at the table and wanted to sit wrong, she told him, no, you have to sit right. Right? I'm sure that when he was around people of the opposite sex, I'm sure he told him, this is how you treat a young lady. Amen? This is how you treat young men. This is how you treat your elders. You be respectful. When you get a job, you do it well. Whatever. She reared him right. And now let's look at this influence in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Does anybody want to read that? 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5.
Being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also.
So Paul here, he's at the close of his ministry. 2 Timothy is the last letter of the Apostle Paul before he was beheaded. This time he was in a cold, dark cell in Rome. He was not under house arrest, as we see in other of his letters, like Philippians or what have you. He's at the tail end of his life now. He's talking to Timothy, and he begins to express some things about Timothy that were very characteristic of who he was. He says, I thank God, this is Paul speaking, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. And he says, I remember you in my prayers, he's telling Timothy. And he says, I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, remembering your tears. Let me just say something here. This young man, Timothy, had a regard for Paul. We saw in the first verses we read how that Paul wanted him to travel with him. This was at the beginning of their relationship. Paul saw in this young man a person of reputation, a person that loved the Lord. And now, at the close of his ministry, their relationship with each other had really grown to such an extent that Paul would consider him his son in the faith. Now, at their departing, somewhere there was a departure between Timothy and Paul. When that happened, Timothy wept for Paul. Look what it says there. He says, I'm greatly desiring to see you, remembering your tears. In other words, this bond was so close that when they were going to have to separate from each other, there were tears from Timothy towards Paul. This shows the bond that they had, how close they were, as father with son, or even as a spiritual father to a spiritual son. But Paul saw in Timothy such a confidant, someone he could trust, that Timothy now is writing to him from prison so that Timothy could bring to him some things that he was in need of, whether it was a cloak to be warm or some books to study. But now Paul begins to bring out something about his faith and where it came from. And he says in verse 5, remembering the genuine faith. I like that, don't you? Don't you? It was a genuine faith. It was not just a faith that was by name or, oh yeah, I attend Center Assembly of God, but that's as far as their faith is. It was a genuine faith. A genuine faith is not dependent upon what church you attend. It's dependent upon who you know and who you are in relationship with. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But he says, I remember your genuine faith, but he says that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And he says, and I'm persuaded that that genuine faith lives in you also. There was something about Lois, his grandma, and Eunice, his mother, that helped to shape Timothy into a man that had reputation and whose faith was regarded as genuine. That meant he was sincerely serving the Lord 24/7, whether in the presence of Paul or not. That means he loved the Lord even when nobody else was watching his life. He was living a life of integrity. That when no one else was around, he had a standard in his life that he wasn't watching things he shouldn't watch. He wasn't going places he shouldn't go. He wasn't doing things undercover to go and just be secretive. That is not the way. That is not genuine faith. Genuine faith is genuine 24/7, 7 days of the week. That means behind closed doors, there is not chatter or talk or slander. Talking about people, Paul wasn't behind closed doors talking about that minister and that church and saying this one's better or they're worse and no, look at them. And you know what I mean? That is not genuine faith. Genuine faith is true in public and outside of the public eye. Among family and friends that you can say anything about, or among those that you're going to carry yourself a particular way. Genuine faith does not bring any compromise. Amen? Praise the Lord. That means when Sister So-and-so comes around, that means you don't talk about sister, about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so with sister so-and-so because she's there. Amen? Your integrity before God and your sensitivity to God, the Holy Ghost in your heart, if you start to speak something you shouldn't be saying, if you are any sensitive to God at all, He will tell you, shh. If you don't listen, He'll say, be quiet. Amen? I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not speaking about anybody. I'm speaking from experience. But whenever we grow in the Lord and we walk with Him and we have and want and desire what Timothy has here, we will be people of reputation. People should be able to talk well of us. Not everyone will. I'm not talking about being a perfectly perfect person. You can't be. I mean, you're going to offend somebody somehow, some way. Amen? Sometimes you might just look ugly that day. Or be going through a hard time, so you have henos. You feel like you're just walking like this all day, right? So then they think you're mad at them. And then, oh, you know what I mean? But that's not always the case. We should be full of Jesus, that He helps us to have a good reputation inside the church and outside of the church. Amen? Think about it. Inside the church and outside of the church. It's called a blameless life. A blameless life is something that someone can't go and try to pin something on you. It's the life that Daniel had. You all remember Daniel? Well, they tried to get him in trouble in every way they could, and they couldn't. The only way they can get him in trouble was by what he did right. So they made what was right wrong to get him in trouble. But did he stop with that? No, he still did the right despite it was wrong. Amen? Moving right along. Timothy's life and his character, the person that he was, the integrity that he carried, the reputation that he had inside of church and outside of church, the way he carried himself was a genuine faith, and it was instilled in him by his godly mother Eunice. Amen? And she was the one that is responsible for rearing him in this way, and thank God for it. I know that there are some times when people say, you know, the worst kids in church are the ones that end up the ministers. You ever heard that before? And sometimes that might be true. I mean, I'm not going to say that that's not true, but I think it also works the other way. There's a testimony in raising our kids for the glory of God. Amen. Moving right along, let's look at Lydia now. Lydia. Now, Lydia was a person that was very influential, and upon salvation, the Lord really began to use her life as well. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16 again. The book of Acts, chapter 16. And let's look at verses 10 through 14 as we look at how Lydia gets saved. How Lydia comes to faith in Jesus. And it says it this way. In Acts 16, verses 10 through 14, I'll read this part. It says this. And it says, after he had seen the vision, and this is talking about the Apostle Paul, he's just seen the vision of a person from Macedonia saying, come. Or just telling them to come this way. It's called the Macedonian call. After he had seen that vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's us is Luke, is the writer of the book of Acts, and Luke was traveling with him. Verse 11 says, "From Troas we set sail on a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the main city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. We stayed in this city several days. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city to a riverside where prayer was customarily offered. And we sat down and spoke to the women who assembled there." Thank God for these godly women here. "A woman named Lydia, a seller of purple fabric of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, heard us, and the Lord opened her heart to acknowledge what Paul said." Now, Paul is now freshly going to new missionary territory. The gospel was pretty much just in the area of what was called Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. The seven churches of Revelation are all there in that same area of Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. That is where the seven churches were located. There was a circuit where they would go around and preach. Peter did that. John pastored the church of Ephesus for a while. The church was more or less there. But God now was moving Paul, the apostle, out of Asia Minor now into the area of Europe. This Macedonian call was from the Lord, and so he purposed to go across and travel across this seabed of sorts and to go into the area and ultimately landed going across into Macedonia, but then stayed there in Philippi. That's where we get the letter of the Philippians. He stays there in Philippi, which is the main city there of that colony in Macedonia. And on a Sabbath, the scripture says that they went out to a riverside. Now, why would it say on a Sabbath day that they're going to a riverside and not into a synagogue? The reason why is because there was not a synagogue there. You know, they're kind of going a little bit further out of where more synagogues were, and the city of Philippi didn't have one. And so they went to a place where women met, and they assembled and got together to talk about the Lord and spend time with the Lord. These were godly, and many believe these were godly Jewish women. In order for there to be a synagogue, there had to be 50 Jewish men. In order for there to be, actually 10 Jewish males to establish a synagogue. I was saying 50, but it should be 10. There weren't 10 men, Jews, 10 Jews, who could establish a synagogue there. And so there were women that gathered together because they loved the Lord, right? They loved the Lord in Judaism. They weren't loving the Lord in Christianity yet. They're not believers in Jesus as Messiah yet. But they're getting together and they're talking about the things of the Lord. And it says there that prayer was offered there at that riverside. And so it says, we sat down, that's Paul and Luke, and they spoke to the women who had assembled, and a woman named Lydia, which was a seller of purple fabric of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us, and the Lord opened her heart. And so they gathered together there in the riverside. They gathered together to worship the Lord together, to pray. So Paul and Luke began to minister the gospel to them, and there's this woman, a seller of purple, whose heart is open. Her name is Lydia. Now, what's interesting about Lydia is this, is that she was not just an average woman. She was actually a successful businesswoman. The scripture says that she was a seller of purple, and many believe that she was wealthy, and she was a prominent woman in that area of Thyatira, as she sold that purple cloth in that area. And so she was also influential in that she not only was probably wealthy because of her business, but she was also very well known among wealthy people. Lydia's home was in that area, and that area of Thyatira was known for manufacturing purple dye. The Lord opens her heart. The Lord opens her heart and she becomes a believer and she listens to Paul's message. And the Lord used Paul to share the gospel with this godly, influential woman. She's a godly and an influential woman. And thank God for the fact that God can save upper class people and even lower class people. Amen. God can save lower class and upper class, rich and poor. And what we find out is that this was a godly woman. And this godly woman would use her wealth for the furtherance of the gospel. Her house was not a tiny little house, it was a big house. And she would eventually use that house to house guests, Christian ministers, and even a church would begin in her house, a meeting place. This is a godly woman, and thank God for their influence in our world. Amen? Now look at verses 15 and 40 of Acts chapter 16. Her heart has just been opened. It says the Lord opened her heart to acknowledge what Paul said. Look at verse 15 and then 40. It says, when she and her household were baptized, that means they were sincere believers. They even submitted to baptism. It says, she entreated us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and remain there. And she persuaded us. She opened her house for those that were traveling ministers like Paul and others. But look at verse 40. And it says, they went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia. And they exhorted them and departed. What is that trying to say? She opens her house first for Paul to stay there and rest. But then later on, Paul and I think it was Silas, as they ministered the gospel in Philippi in the book of Acts, the scripture says that they were beaten and whipped in prison. Y'all remember that? And it was not necessarily the easiest of times for Paul and his traveling companion. But as they were there in Philippi, when they were released, the scripture says they went to Lydia's house. And as they went to Lydia's house, they ministered to those that were there, even after coming out of prison. It says there in verse 40. It says, when they had seen the brothers, they exhorted them and departed again. It is believed that there was a church in her house as it was growing. It became a base of support for Paul's ministry there. And Paul and his companions, Luke and others, stayed there in Lydia's house. Sometimes you may not have a ministry of teaching. Sometimes we may not have a ministry of preaching or being in the limelight. But God has given you gifts that you can serve the Lord with. For her, she was a businesswoman. And she was able to house people. A church was there in her home. Amen? She was hospitable. She was kind, and all of this was useful for the ministry, and it became a base of support for Paul. I am sure that Lydia supported Paul in his ministry. I'm sure that whenever he traveled through town, I'm sure she gave him an offering to take with him to help him with food or who knows what kind of expenses. Amen? And God would bless her for it. But think about it. God used Lydia in this way. She being a businesswoman was very useful for the ministry, and God used it for the glory of God. Amen? Christian hospitality formed an important role in supporting the spread of the gospel. Think about it. We can't overlook or even think about how important hospitality is. It can take many different forms. Hospitality can be meeting the need that someone has. It can be going and visiting someone in the hospital. It can even be hosting people in your house with a small group or dinner. It's giving caregiving towards someone that's sick and vice versa. Hospitality reflects the heart of Christ. And Lydia was a hospitable person. Well, what is hospitality, Pastor? That means that you open the doors of your house and you welcome people into your life or into your home. Amen? You don't just always keep closed doors, but you welcome them in and you make them feel as if they are a part of your home. As if they're a brother, a sister, a family member. You make them feel at home. That is a hospitable person. And that is a gift. Not every one of us are going to be as hospitable as Lydia was. Amen? But it is a gift, and some are very hospitable, and it's a gift that the Lord has given to them to be used for the ministry. Now, Let's finish this off and look at another woman in the ministry. She and her husband are a tag team here. But they're a team ministry, effective team ministry. And we're talking about Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla, they host Paul. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla. Somebody want to read those verses? Acts 18, verses 1 through 4.
After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded
Now, in this chapter, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we're confronted with two new individuals in Paul's ministry, and these are Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are both Jews. They were originally in Rome. However, as they were there in Rome, or actually in Italy, Rome, Italy, they had now come into Corinth. And it was because the emperor Claudius had now kicked out the Jews. It says Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. Now, the Jews have always been persecuted this way. This was nothing new for them in a way. But now the Jews are leaving Rome, Italy. And so two of these are Aquila and Priscilla, and they're a husband and wife team. And they come to Corinth. And the scripture says that he went to them, Paul did, and because he was of the same trade, he remained with them and worked, because they were tent makers. Paul worked in the secular world during this time. He was a tent maker, and he began to make tents with Aquila and Priscilla, and while there, he lectured in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he persuaded many Jews and Greeks concerning who Jesus is. Now, Corinth itself was a very ungodly city, and we've said this before, but it was known for its decadent religious culture and immorality. They say that there were 1,000 prostitutes there in Corinth associated with pagan temples, and Paul, being led by the Lord, sought to establish a church there in Corinth. And you may wonder, God, why would you want to have a church in such an ungodly place? I mean, wouldn't the Christians fall into temptation in a place like that? No. A person, when they walk with God, doesn't need to fear the temptations. Amen? Because if we put God first, we have the Holy Spirit who's going to help us to live for the Lord. It's the same when you think about places like New York City, when God calls people to start a church like Times Square Church and David Wilkerson and so on and so forth. But there in Corinth, Paul meets this husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, and he was a Jew from Pontus in the northern Asia Minor, and they had come to Corinth because of all that had happened there in Rome. And so they begin to work together, they begin to learn a lot by each other, but there's something about Priscilla that sometimes we don't think about. Paul would stay there for about a year and a half, and in getting to know Aquila and Priscilla, the name Priscilla is a very interesting thing because it indicates that she was an upper-class Roman citizen, and it has been speculated that her father was the owner of Aquila, who had been a slave, Aquila and Priscilla. And so it's surmised and believed by many that Aquila at one time was a slave of Priscilla's father. You all get that okay? But as he served Aquila's father, they would come to the place where they would release the slave. And eventually he married his owner's daughter. Very interesting. But she is known to be the one that was upper class. She was probably wealthy. She probably had a lot at her expense. And so Aquila was probably the one that led Priscilla into faith of the one true God, and it set the stage for Paul's ministry there and bringing them to an understanding of the Messiah. And so Priscilla and Aquila begin to minister the gospel. Look at, as we close, verses 18 through 26 and Romans 16:3, as Priscilla disciples Apollos. Priscilla was a godly woman. She knew who the Messiah was, and she and her husband would disciple a young evangelist, if you will, a young preacher of the gospel who still wasn't 100% accurate yet. In many ways, this discipleship that would take place would help to make him a better minister, and that's why having a good Bible education is important, because sometimes we think we know it and we don't. But look at verses 18 through 26. It says this: "Yet Paul remained many days, and he had his hair cut in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Then, bidding farewell to the brothers, he sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him." Now, notice how it's naming her first now, Priscilla and Aquila. That's probably because of her influence in the early church. It says, "He arrived at Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and lectured the Jews. And when they asked him to remain for a while longer, he did not consent, but bidding farewell, said, 'I must go by all means and attend the upcoming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you if God wills.'" So Paul is with them ministering with Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla, however you want to say it. But now Paul is saying, "No, I'm going to leave. I got to go to Jerusalem." So he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. And when he had landed at Ephesus, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Now, verse 23, it says, "After spending some time there, he departed and passed through the entire region of Galatia and Phrygia, in sequence strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, who was an eloquent man and powerful in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." Now remember, Priscilla and Aquila had stayed there. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, but being fervent in spirit, he accurately spoke and taught the things concerning the Lord." And so what we can see here is that he is ministering, but partially. "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him and explained the way of God more accurately." And so Apollos is a minister of the gospel. He comes to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla listen to his preaching, and the scripture says he's an eloquent man. That means he could speak well. That means when he was speaking there in the synagogue, you were hanging on his every word, every illustration he used. You were like, wow, and it made sense. He was an orator. He was eloquent. And he only has been taught up to the ministry of John, yet he's very eloquent and he's still proclaiming what he knows. But when Aquila and Priscilla hear him, they see that he's not right 100% correct. And so the scripture says in verse 26 that they took him aside and began to explain the way of God more accurately. What that means is that they discipled him. They took Apollos aside, this eloquent man, and they began to disciple him. And he begins to learn the truth of the gospel more accurately. In many ways, Priscilla and Aquila are teaching them, are teaching Apollos, and it's like a Bible school education for Apollos. He's being trained more accurately. And that's why this is important. That's why Bible studies are important. That's why we study the Word so we can understand it better. And this is exactly what Aquila and Priscilla are doing. This young man coming from Alexandria, there in Egypt, is a godly, sincere minister, but he doesn't have it all 100%. And so, even though he was highly educated and well-learned and a powerful teacher, he was also instructed in the life and teachings of Jesus, which is very important. Amen? And so, praise the Lord for Priscilla and Aquila, who knew the gospel well enough to disciple this young minister of the gospel to become even more effective later on. The scripture will describe later on how powerful Apollos was used of the Lord in preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And Priscilla is actually being listed as first because she was probably the greater influence. Look at Romans chapter 16 really quick. And with this one, we'll close. Romans 16, it's the latter part. Look at verse 3. And notice how Paul says to greet them. He says, greet, in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow laborers in Christ Jesus. Her ministry, her effectiveness in the ministry, was even being shown in how Paul regarded them. Amen? And so a woman can be used powerfully in the life of ministers and those that know the Lord, and thank God for it, because she was well-educated. She was able to expound the scripture to Apollos, and through that instruction, he became a better minister of the gospel. And so we thank God for that. For women in ministry who love the Lord and who live their lives in a way that God could use them. Paul described Aquila and Priscilla during the time he spent with them. He described them as an effective team ministry, and God used them in gifts to minister to the church. And so, as we close our study on women, women of faith, thank God that in the gospel, God hasn't written off women. Amen? That he's not put them off to a lower rung of the ladder. Instead, in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. There is equality. There's equality outside of the church and inside the church. Amen? There's nothing wrong with equal rights, if you will. But there is something wrong when we begin to usurp authority, or women begin to try to put themselves above men. And it's wrong when men put themselves above women. Amen? There's nothing wrong with equality. However, thank God that in the church, those divisions have been removed. And God uses women in the church world today. Amen? Women of faith. So thank God for godly women who love Jesus with all of their hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this study that we have gone through in regards to women of faith. We thank you for the example that they set in the scripture. I pray that you'd help us to be a people, Lord, that recognize and acknowledge, Lord, those that lay down their lives for the ministry. Lord, we thank you for their prayers, for their ministry, for their service. Bless each and every one, we pray. And help us all to be a godly people, that we will draw close to you. And help us to do all that we do is unto you, no matter what. Bless the remainder of our service, we do ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.